Okay, we'll dismiss our children to our children's program at this time. As soon as Josh makes his way out of the mine there we go. Yeah, thank you. Let me also show you something. We have printed up some flyers. This is basically the postcard format, but we didn't have our church name on there or address because that was on the other side. So we got on this. And if you would like to pass this out to a group of people, these are available. Saturday, I'm going to be passing some out just in the local area. Last year, we went to an apartment complex, and I said, I don't want to get stopped from doing this. Let's just get out and do it kind of quietly, you know, don't draw attention. And Christina said, well, why don't we go talk to the office just to see if they would give us permission? I said, no, we don't need to ask permission. Let's just go ask permission. I said, well, why don't you go do it? So she comes back, she said, hey, the lady is very happy. In fact, she'll put them in all the mailboxes for us. And so I said, wow. Now, if I had gone, I'd probably been, you know, kicked out and she yelled at me. But Christina went, so she's real nice and people like her, you know. So anyway, we're going to try to do that and then look for some other opportunities. But if you would like to take some, they're available. Just wanted to tell you about that. Open up your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 19 tonight. Psalm 19. Do you ever wrestle with... Is that? Oh, this sound away? Yes. Yeah, if you can do that, I'll turn my thing on here. Yeah. You ever wrestle with what is your favorite psalm?
Go through that sometimes.
This one may be my favorite, but you may ask me next week, it may be something different. But right now, this is one of the, it's in the top 10. In fact, I heard a counselor talking about communication issues between women and men. And sometimes ladies will ask their husband, can you tell me what is the top quality that you appreciate about me? And men stop and they think about it because, you know, they're thinking, and the wife is, the longer the man thinks, the more upset the lady gets because you can't spit out this thing, I mean, right away, you know. But what they said was, what men are trying to do, they've got four or five, but they're trying to rank them, you know. So they're like, it could be this and none of that. So they were suggesting to the ladies, when you ask your husband that, say, what are several of my top qualities that you appreciate? And then they can rattle several off, you know. But if you say the top one, it may take a little bit of time to get that one out. So this would definitely be one of my top favorite psalms. Let's read this psalm. And then we'll go through and look at it this evening. And then I want to spend time, of course, leave a lot of time for prayer tonight. Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How would you summarize that psalm? What is the theme or the great umbrella which everything under there would kind of tie together? The Word of God. Okay? It's good. Can somebody do better than that? Not a competition, of course. Can someone do as well as that? The supremacy of God in all things. That's good. Yes.
The revelation of God.
Yes. I know exactly where you guys are coming from in this. That's good. That's good. Is it coming? I can tell. Sometimes I can see it's coming. It's coming. So I put down, and you guys have touched on this, and mine is not better than yours, but I put down God has revealed himself. And there's two primary ways. Or you put it a different way, God desires a relationship. So God reveals himself. We're going to look at the two primary ways God reveals himself. And then we're going to see a response to that. And then the revelation of God always evokes a response in us. It's either, I don't want that, or I'm drawn to that. I see the beauty and I want to be drawn to that even closer than I am. So we have the first six verses. In fact, let me just back up just a minute. God desires a relationship. Now, talking to school administrators, not all of them, of course, sometimes, and sometimes men who are in the ministry for a long time, they long for a day when they can get away from people. Have you ever met somebody like that? They're with people all the time. They say, you know, it'd be great. Someday I just maybe move out west, you know, where I can see, you know, I've got a neighbor 25 miles over the ridge, you know, or maybe it's a mountain cabin. They're nestled up there and they're by themselves. Or maybe it's an isolated tropical island, you know, where, you know, so how many of that sounds like really good? So, man, I just want to get out there somewhere. Just get away from people for a while, right? You know, you think about this, God is not that way. God is a holy God, perfectly holy. He is perfectly loving, and man is, since we have rebelled against him in the Garden of Eden, rebelled against our Maker, and we grow into this, by our nature we rebel against God. He saves us, he gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but even then we have a tendency to turn our back on him, make wrong choices, say things that are hateful or sinful, do things, attitudes that stink sometimes, wrong motives, but God still desires a relationship with us. I'm amazed at that. You ever hear the three-strike principle? You know, like, okay, there's one strike, you know, two more, and you're out. But God is so patient and so long. He desires a relationship. So he has revealed himself to us. Now, to whom and how does he reveal himself? The first six verses go through God's revelation through what? Nature or creation. Through creation. We see the heavens declare the glory of God. We look up. What in the heavens declares? Give me some examples. When you look up at the heavens, what are some of the things that declare God's glory? The moon, the stars, the sun, sunset, clouds. Well, I enjoy looking at clouds. You enjoy looking at clouds? And it's just water. It's just water vapor. It's amazing how water condensed in, it's in lakes and rivers. That's fun to fish in and swim in and boat on. But then it's in a mist. There's clouds. When it gets a little, it gets cold, it's ice. And then somewhere in the middle, snow. I mean, it's amazing how God does all of that. So the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Remember in creation, he said, and he created the stars also. It's like, oh yeah, he also did this. How many stars are out there? I'm not even smart enough to say the right number. It's more than a billion and trillion. They come up with these numbers. Do you know the number?
Well, I've heard it. 100 billion galaxies containing 100 billion stars.
See, I can't even compute that. 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion in each, that's they can tell me it's a number to this whatever power. That doesn't make sense to me.
27 zero.
Yeah, that... Whatever you say, we'd believe it. So it's a big. And our God did that. And we live on a planet that happens to be not too close to the sun, not too far away from the sun. They call it the Goldilocks zone. If we were a little closer, we'd burn up. A little further away, we'd freeze. And so they're saying, there's got to be life out there, because look at all these suns out there. Surely there's going to be planets out there. But in our puny efforts, we have not discovered any other planet like Earth. And God has created us this special. Everything about us. The moon, just the distance of the moon. You ever thought about that? How many of you remember the, what is it, when the moon, was it, is that a solar eclipse? The moon gets in front of the sun? How in the world is it that our moon happens to be the exact size of the sun? Not a little bit small, or a little bit further away, it'd be smaller. A little bit closer, it'd be bigger. But it's the exact size. Now, isn't that funny how that just happened to be? I mean, just happened that way? I mean, it is amazing. You look at the firmament. You look at God's glory. We were up at the Greenville Library downtown when that happened. We were out there and we had our little our glasses on and all that stuff and saw that. Remember where you were the last time? Was that 3 years ago? 2 or 3 years ago? It's amazing. And everything is reverberating God's glory. And you know, this doesn't stop. Day into day utter speech. Night into night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The people in Papua New Guinea understand this, as the people in France and the people in Uruguay and the people in Cambodia, the people in, you name it. It doesn't matter the language. They know there is a power out there. If you talk to some of the most brilliant, and I use that word loosely, scientists, and they say, where did all this come from? Some of their suggestions was life started on the back of crystals. So that's the best you can do. And they say, and then somebody else says, you know, this genetic makeup we have in this earth must have come from another civilization on another planet. So, oh, so now we got ET that's coming to do, you know, that's responsible. They don't want to bow before their creator. They want to come up with some other story that takes more belief. Now I think one of the prominent ideas is stardust. Pieces of stars happen to hit our planet and it give this genetic material a start in this land. It's just amazing what they'll do. But they understand. They are suppressing. Romans 1 tells us they're suppressing the truth. So God has revealed himself. We come down to verse 7. Now we come not just to creation, general revelation, but now we have a second revelation of God. And that is, we call this special revelation. There's general revelation, which is creation. Every man sees that. But now we have the Word of God that has been specifically revealed. What phrase happens time and time again throughout the Old Testament, letting us know that the Lord is the one that is behind the message here? What's the phrase that we read? Thus saith the Lord. And there were prophets that showed up and said, thus saith the Lord. And many times they would say, this is what's going to, because this is the Lord prophesying this, there's going to be a sign for you to know this is the Lord, and those signs happen. I was just reading this week that when Ahab and Jehoshaphat were together getting ready to plan their battle, you know, and all the 400 prophets, false prophets, were saying you're gonna be victorious, and Jehoshaphat says, well, we need to have a prophet of the Lord, and Ahab says, well, there is a guy, but he always says bad stuff, you know. So he comes out and so he says glowing things, and Ahab, he scolds him. You remember this story? He said, I told you, tell me the truth. Now, he tried to tell him something good so he'd believe it. He didn't believe it. He wanted the truth. Then he told him the truth. He got mad at him. And then he said, well, put him in jail. Don't feed him very much until we come back. And he says, if you come back, no, the Lord did not tell me this message. And time and time again, there are proofs that those people of those days, in fact, the ultimate prophet of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came, is both prophet, priest, and king. The resurrection proved the validity of his message. So we have the written word of God. Look what it says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We need this book of Revelation to understand the general revelation. If you ignore and reject the word of God, you will not understand creation. The older I get, the more I realize that history is more about understanding something than just seeing a place. If I were to take my boys up to Gettysburg and say, look, there's a field. See that field? They say, yep, I see the field. See those trees? See that hill? Okay, good, you've seen Gettysburg. They don't know what they're looking at. But as you understand what was going on, who was fighting, why they were fighting, the end results, the ramifications of all of that starts to fall into place, and you go back and look and say, that's the field that Pickett charged. How many of you have been there? You've seen the place? I have not been there. I want to go there sometime. I understand that when you see that field where Pickett went across, when they had cannons aimed at him, you think it's a suicide mission. I'm looking forward someday to seeing that. The same is true going to Israel. If you just go see, get off the bus and look over here and you look over there, you got to be in your word of God and know, okay, what happened here? You know, what the time frame. Sitting up on Mount Carmel, I wish we'd stayed up there for days. You think about the prophets of Baal having their temper tantrum, as it were, in Elijah coming along and seeing all that stuff. And you look down the Valley of Megiddo and you think about what has happened and what is going to happen, and that with our Christ, with the Lord coming back and the armies fighting there. I mean, it is amazing. We look at the Word of God and it gives us the perspective on everything else around us. Somebody said the Word of God gives us our world view. It's like putting on a pair of glasses. You know, if you have... have you seen those sunglasses that are, they have a yellow tint to them? I don't really like those. Do something. I mean, I guess people appreciate those, but some of those, you know, you put them on and everything looks different. And you take them off. Is that the way it's supposed to look? But the Word of God is that way. We look through everything in life through the Word of God. So here's the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. This word law is the word Torah, divine instruction. Without which our life, it instructs us in everything in our life. It converts us. It converts the soul. Then it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What is this testimony? Well, before I go on there, the perfect, the law of the Lord is perfect. This word perfect means fully equipped, nothing lacking. God has given us everything we need in the Word of God for our spiritual maturity. Everything we need. We don't need the Bible plus psychology, the Bible plus whatever, we have the Word of God. And everything in it is necessary. Now, I have to admit that there are some parts of my Bible I don't enjoy reading as much as other parts. Does that shock you for me to say that? There are some genealogy, and I think, well, okay, who's this guy? And this guy's the son of whoever that guy is. And this guy here, you know. But everything is there for a reason. Now, I may not understand it, but there's a reason. And as we dig into God's Word, it's there for a reason. It's perfect. Everything is there. There's nothing lacking. It's perfect. It fully equips us. It converts the soul. We can look up Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2, but we want to keep on moving. The testimony of the Lord is sure. God testifies to His being and His perfection. Everything in the Word of God is a display of God's character. It's His testimony. You read the Word of God, you see God's character reflected throughout the Scriptures, and it's sure. God's perfect character is demonstrated, the character of God. Even the Ten Commandments, just let me give some of these. Don't take His name in vain, because He is a holy God. That's His character that's mentioned there. Honor your parents. It's because God is the supreme authority, and He's put them in authority, in a position in our life, so we're to honor them. No adultery, because God is faithful. He never breaks His vows or His covenants. We're not to steal, because God is the owner of everything, and He has given property rights to us, and that is so valuable. The Judeo-Christian value stands by the right to own something. It's not a communistic mindset where if I own it, we all own it. We should be generous, and we should be loving and kind, but God has given us property rights because He is the owner of everything. There's no bearing false witness, because God is the one who cannot lie. All of those reflect His character. So the Word of God throughout it is His testimony, and it is sure because it reflects His perfection. It's sure. It's totally reliable. God's Word is never wrong. The Bible is infallible, inerrant. We talk about that. We take it for granted. And I think maybe sometimes we get in our circles and everybody agrees with that, so we don't really mess with that anymore. I was listening to a man who was debating an atheist. This man was doing a fantastic job debating this atheist, and he was going down the line just letting this guy have it. Well, then this atheist says, your God who you worship is a genocidal maniac because He commanded King Saul to wipe out a whole race of people. That's genocide. And I thought, how's this man going to respond? And you know what he did? He chickened out. He backed out. He says, well, we don't know if God told Saul or not. We know that Saul thought God told him, so Saul could have been wrong about that. And I thought, oh, you chicken. God's Word is always right. And so it's sure. It is reliable. It will stand up to scrutiny. Anything that is not politically correct, if in the Bible, it is right, and we have no reason to fear. So we can stand by it. We don't have to make excuses for the Bible. We don't have to edit the Bible. We don't have to bring it into our, make it culturally relevant. God's testimony is sure. It is reliable. And then it says it's making the wise simple. The simple is talking about someone who is foolish. A simple person is someone who can't see the action, the consequences of his actions. You ever see kids? They're doing that. They maybe they see something hanging down, and they start to pull. Maybe it's a blanket or a tablecloth, and they start yanking it, and they don't understand above the table there's something that's getting ready to fall down on top of them. Or they start to climb on bookshelves, and you know, you're just like, and Christina would say, "Stop doing that." I say, "Okay, honey, you know, no." But the idea is you get on and you don't realize, you know, the cartoon character of the guy sawing the limb in which he's standing. You know, you think that guy's crazy. He doesn't understand what's going on. That's the idea of someone who is simple. They're living for pleasure. Sin looks fun. Let's go do it. You know, let's go. You know, like we were had a prayer request a couple of weeks ago. A relative blew the whole bank account on gambling. You know, hey, this is going to be fun, and maybe I'll even make some money. And they just wasted all their whole family's finances because of that. Doing drugs, going out there and getting drunk, all these things sound so much, they sound fun, but then they don't realize the consequences. But the Word of God gives wisdom to the simple. And sometimes, you know, as a kid, you tell the kids, don't do that. And they say, well, why? And when they get old enough, you explain it to them. But when they're at a young age, you say, just obey. Just do what I'm telling you to. And as they get older, they realize the benefit. So God's word is that way. We should obey it even if we don't understand it. But it makes the foolish, the simple ones, wise. Making the wise simple. But you know, it's not just knowing the facts. We're talking about wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is just knowing facts. But wisdom is what, you've heard this definition before. Wisdom is applying knowledge. It's the skill in living. There are people who know how to avoid financial mistakes. There are people that, you know, if I were to build something like this, I would probably try something, it wouldn't work, and I have to start over again. I would be very simple when it comes to doing something like this. Whereas Daniel Lidke, he knows exactly what to do. And if I said, hey, we ought to do it this way, he said, no, there's a better way of doing it. And when he explained, I'd go, oh, yeah, that's right. Boy, you would have saved. I would have been doing that a lot longer, and I probably wouldn't have had half of what you had finished there. He is wise in his trade there. And the Word of God is that way in life. It helps us understand that. Look at verse 8. It says, the statutes of the Lord. The statutes of the Lord are right. These are the laws of God. And the laws or the statutes of the Lord apply to everybody. You ever thought about that? Christianity is for Christians. That should be obvious. It's open to anyone that wants to repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But the laws of God is for everyone. Any religion, God's law is over them. They will answer to Him someday. But here as believers, we have submitted to the statutes of the Lord. We understand that it is right. It's for everyone. It's for everybody in the whole world. God's laws are right. Everything the Bible expects of a believer are correct. And we should govern our own self according to God's laws. The truth is that if we don't govern ourselves, there will be other people who will govern us. You know, someone who can't control their actions, policemen will come along and help them control their actions. And if they can't continue to control their actions, they'll be put in a little cell where there'll be a group of paid staff members that will help them control their actions. So the idea is that we have the laws of God, and as believers, we submit to that voluntarily, and we should govern our life to that. But as we do that, notice that this goes against our thinking. The statutes of the Lord are right. Look what the law or the statutes of God do. Look what it says in verse 8. Rejoicing the heart. Now you think about that. We are not clamoring for more laws and more rules usually, right? In Vacation Bible School, we're going to have three rules. No walking, no talking, and no gawking. Okay? That means come up here and look at, you know, touching the stuff. Okay? So we try to keep it simple. But you know, God's laws, as He puts them in place and we obey them, we rejoice. We are, if you want to put it this way, Christians are joyful slaves. You say, what in the world? How can you be a slave and be joyful? Because our Master, Jesus Christ, gives us good laws. He doesn't make us do things just to, you know, okay, everybody, we got a new rule. Everybody has to walk on one foot, okay? You got to hop around. You can pick your left or right, but just hop on one foot. You know, it's like, why'd you come up with that? I don't know, just because. God doesn't do that. And they rejoice our hearts. Submitting to God-ordained authority may be hard. Have you ever come across something in the Word of God and you say, I know I need to do this, but I don't want to? I mean, Anybody done that before? Okay. It's like, okay, yeah, if we're honest, yeah. Say, you know what, I walking by faith, God wants us to walk by faith. That's hard to do sometimes because we don't know how it's going to turn out. That's the nature of faith. If you walk by sight, you know how it's going to turn out. I just got the update for Matt Herbster's family. They're trying to get to, is it Hong Kong, Christina? Thailand, Hong Kong, I believe it is. And he's on plan number 3 because they have a plan in place and they're ready to go, and then something has to change because of whatever this COVID-19 stuff. And he was kind of laughing about the idea of planning stuff in the year 2020. How many of you have had to change your plans this year? I mean, we have to change. Yeah, it's changing. You make plans, they have to change them and make plans again. But you know, when God asks us to walk by faith, we don't know the result, but it's worth it, and it rejoices our hearts when we do that. Submitting to God's authority may be hard, but it will bring joy. Let me read what one commentator put. He says, "No good man counts any commandments of God grievous, even though it includes new and difficult duties, and many times condemns popular sins. He who loves the precepts will love the promises and the doctrines." We love the promises of the Word of God, don't we? But we don't. Do we really love God's precepts and His statutes as well? And they have to go hand in hand. You can't love the promises without loving the precepts. If you love God's Word, you will love even the prohibitions and the commands of God. You ever think about that? Love the promises, don't like the prohibitions. Thou shalt not. Say, boy, I wish I could. I hope that we don't chafe under that. Because God's Word are rejoicing. They rejoice our hearts. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not what? Grievous or burdensome." Grievous there. So the idea is the law of God is wonderful. That is against our nature, isn't it? But that's what the Word of God teaches us. The commandment of the Lord. Let's go on. The commandment of the Lord is, this is requiring action on the hearer's part. It is pure. It is pure. Now, it means it's without mixture. Again, the commandment of God reflects the nature of God, and God Himself is pure, and His commandments are pure as well. Now, it's also the idea that it is without mixture, but also it's easily understood. The commandments of the Lord, all right, rejoice in the heart, the commandment of the Lord is pure. The idea of it's understandable. Aren't you glad that God didn't give us a riddle to try to solve? I had the opportunity, or I guess the opportunity, of being in an escape room. I think, did we do it 3 times, Chris? Did we do it 3 times? This is the idea. You pay money to get locked in a room, and you have an hour to get out. Anybody ever done that before? A lot of fun, isn't it? The first time I did it, I thought, oh, this is going to be so easy. I'm going to be out in 10 minutes. And then time was going by, and it was going by. And the first time, we didn't get out, did we? First time. That was humiliating. Humbling, yes. And then the second time we went in there, we got out because my brother-in-law got us out. Yeah, but it came down to the last minute. He's looking at these big nickels, and there's a clue right on them. There's a combination to get out the door. And anyway, he got some numbers off of those things to get out the door. But it's amazing how, you know, you think we were so close. We were so close, and we found out, like, oh, we should have done this. Now, God's Word is not that way. God's Word is pure. It is easily understood. It is not a riddle. Let me say, the Bible is not allegorical. Have you heard this before about, you know, we talk about this. In fact, the first couple centuries, Bible interpreters thought of this as an allegory. They hear about Jacob meeting his bride at the well. And they said that's an allegory for the Holy Spirit, which is the water, drawing the bride and the groom being drawn together and it's all allegorical, you know. And then you hear these other things about, have you heard about the Bible code? You hear about this stuff? You know, there's, if you assign numerical numbers to every letter in the Old Testament, then you pull out every 25th letter, and then you compile them together and put letters in there, it'll say Barack Obama. You know, I mean, it's all this, like, wow, look at this, the Bible's amazing, you know, this is, it's not written that way, okay? It's written to be easily understood, to be understood in the simplest way. Now, there are other times where we don't understand. There are some harder passages. Peter talks about Paul's writings. They're hard to understand. But we take what is clearly understood to interpret the parts that are harder to understand. So the Bible is knowable, and I'm so glad that. And it says that the benefit of this is enlightening the eyes. Anybody have an idea what that means? Enlightening the eyes. There's understanding, okay? You ever hear that when the light bulb goes off? You ever see that? Anybody see that in a teacher? Did a teacher see that in the student? The light bulb went off? Okay. What? There's another aspect, I think, this enlightening the eyes also meant. Yes? Do you look at people's eyes? Their eyes say a lot about them. You can see despair. You can see anger. You can see hopelessness. The Word of God, and this has to do with the whole being of the person, it enlightens our eyes. This can refer to a physical aspect of if somebody is sick in the hospital. You know, I've seen people in the hospital, and maybe it's been a week before I've seen them, and I go back and see them, and I'm shocked because there's a transformation in 1 week's time. You ever seen that before? It's like, wow. And you can tell their eyes. There's a hollow look sometimes. But this is talking about, this can be the whole person. This can be spiritually, emotionally, but also it can touch on the physical because, you know, depending on whether you're a dichotomist or a trichotomist, we're body and soul, either we're soul, body, and spirit, and whichever you believe on that, but it's all connected. Did you notice that? Your body's connected to your soul. You can't say, I'm just going to deal with my soul this week and not worry about my body, and you can't do the vice versa there. They're connected, and so we see this. The Word of God is good inside and out. Can you put it that way? It affects us. It affects our spirit. It affects our emotions. It affects our body. I mean, the Word of God affects our body. You believe that? Can you give me an example of the Word of God being obedient to God's Word, absorbing it, obeying it, doing it, affecting our bodies? Yes, sir. Oh, you just, okay, that's the wrong time to move your hand. Yes, yes. Okay. And that affects your eyes too, doesn't it?
Yes.
It does. Yeah, yeah. What else? What else? Yes?
When David played his harp for Saul, it affected Saul.
Okay. You ever seen anybody that's been struggling with bitterness, holding grudges, and when they get that right, have you seen that? I mean, usually there's tears involved, but as they confess their sin, and that burden rolls off their shoulders. The look in their face, they can sleep better at night. They have a better appetite. Maybe their stomach doesn't hurt as much at night. I mean, it's amazing when we come to grips with God's Word and say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. It enlightens our eyes. I mean, it's all the way around. It affects us through there. The Word of God, again, the reflection of God's character. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's clean. And then we go on and look at verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. That's where we are. The fear of the Lord is clean. What is that phrase, the fear of the Lord? As I was studying this today, I saw this in a different way. The guy that I was looking here at this passage with, he said that this is another name for the Word of God. I'd never heard that before. The fear of the Lord is claimed. Why in the world would we call the Bible the fear of the Lord? Why would we call it that? Because that is what the response is. If you get into God's Word, that is the response you're going to have, the fear of the Lord. It's a characteristic of a believer, fearing the Lord, another name for the Bible. Reverent adoration, and here it is, living in submission to His Word. It is a strange thing to be a carnal, backslidden Christian. Now, there are such things, but it should be really strange and weird, not the norm. Do you see what I'm saying? See, I'm a Christian, I just don't do anything God tells me to do. What? If you're in the Word of God, you're going to have the fear of the Lord in your life. And I said before, a salvation that has not changed your life has not saved your soul. And so there is a transformation going on through the Word of God, and we see the result of that is the fear of God, reverent adoration and living in submission to His Word. That's the beginning of wisdom, is it not? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yes, Chris. Yes, yes, departing from evil, health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones, the healthy ramifications of that. Now, this fear of the Lord, now the unbeliever is described as there is no fear of God before his eyes. So you say, are you a God-fearing person? That would answer whether you're a believer or not. You can't say, I'm a believer, I just don't fear God. You can't say, I fear God, but I'm not a believer. They go hand in hand. But it says here that the fear of the Lord is clean. Nothing is corrupting. Everything is cleansed and purified. The Word of God makes us holy. It sanctifies us. Remember Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, any virtue, any praise, think on these things. That's the Word of God. And as we think about that, let me encourage you, fill your mind with God's Word. It endures forever. It will never be repealed. It always reflects God's character. Matthew 5:18 says Jesus says, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law, to all be fulfilled. It goes on. Now look at verses 12 through 14, just in closing here. I see this as man's response to God's revelation. God wants to reveal himself to us. He wants a relationship with us. And as we see God in revelation, the general revelation in creation, we see him in the Word of God. Here is our response to this. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You know what that tells me is we need God's Word to tell us what we need to change. It's like getting up in the morning and not having a mirror and just saying, yeah, I think I feel pretty good. I think my hair is pretty good. It's like, you know, you walk out the door, you know, you go to Walmart, people, you know, they're screaming and hollering, you know. So what's the matter with them, you know? We need a mirror to see if we need our hair combed, right? Excuse me, sorry about that. So the idea, we need the Word of God to show us that. And you know what? The Christian is looking for that. We're looking in God's Word. Say, Lord, help me. It says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let me read what it says. Barnes said about this. The prevailing thought about this phrase, presumptuous sin, is that of pride. And the reference is particularly to sins which proceed from self-confidence, from reliance on one's own strength. The word does not mean open sins or flagrant sins so much as those which spring from self-reliance or pride. The prayer is substantially that he might have a proper distrust of himself and might not be left by any improper reliance on his own power to the commission of sin. Isn't that great? Isn't that the times we say, yeah, Lord, I don't need your help. I got this. I got this. That's when we fall flat on our face. That's at least what I do. So, Lord, keep me from walking in my own strength and my own power. Keep me dependent on you. So we have, first of all, depend on God's Word, verse 12. Depend on God's Word for his convicting powers. We deal with sin in our life. Number two, depend on God's strength for verse 13. That's presumptuous sin. And lastly, verse 14, there's a desire to please God. As we see God and his character, his nature, look at verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. He is altogether lovely. We see the beauty in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We see our sinfulness and we desire for our character and our actions to match up with him. Lord, please show me, work in my life, cleanse me. I want to be like you. That's this psalm. God desires a relationship with us. I don't know why he hasn't. As my grandmother and grandfather used to, I'd go visit them and I've said before, she was the exact antithesis of my mom. And my grandfather, it was her third husband. She outlived the other two, and she actually outlived that man too. But they'd be in separate rooms, and one guy said, hey, Margaret, da-da-da. And they said, what? You know, they'd holler back and forth, and he would say, I'm going to haul off. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, he's going to haul off and do what, you know? So I'm going to haul off and leave you alone. And I wonder, why doesn't God haul off and leave us alone sometimes? He desires a relationship with us. And we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ provided at Jesus Christ's expense at his own son on the cross. But what a joy it is as we see God through the revelation. We have a desire to be like him. And what a joy it is. Verse 14, that's a good culmination when you see God's character. I want my character to match up to his. Someday it will. It's when we see him face to face. What a joy that will be. Okay, any comments? Any comments about that? Psalm 19. Boy, that's, don't feel like I did it justice. So, Christina. Yeah, the first three and the last three, yep. Yeah. The heavens declare my Redeemer. Summary of the psalm. Good. That's a good summary. Yes, Evan.
I think it's interesting that you made about the law of the Lord being not being burdensome or grievous, and so many things that we see that are taught that says going against rules and less laws will make you happier, when in fact God designed for there to be boundaries, and when we live within those boundaries, we find that we experience the highest